Good evening. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you have your Bibles tonight, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we're going to pick up around verse number 6. Meet me at verse number 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and meet me around verse number 6. Let us pray. Dear merciful Father, which art in heaven, we thank you so much again for this wonderful day that you've given us. And Father, we thank you for this assembly tonight, and we're thankful for the families who have come back to tonight to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. We pray this evening that we can say something that will have an eternal effect on our souls, but also say something that will cause us to be better soldiers of the cross in the future than we've been in the past. We pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Let us all say amen. When we look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, we see that Israel is about to enter the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness while rebellious generation dies off. Before they are allowed to enter the promised land or enter the land, Moses delivers a series of sermons to the people of God. The content of this book was given to the people of Israel during the last month of Moses' life. These discourses were given to the generation of Israelites that were born during the wilderness wanderings who had either been very young or not yet been born when the law was first given to Israel. Thus, the book named Deuteronomy, which means the second law. Deuteronomy is a restatement of the law of God. This generation needed to know that God was with them, just as he had promised to be with their fathers. They were about to face the fight of their lives, and they needed the divine assurance that they could depend on God as they faced the people of Canaan. This text in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it identifies Israel that their God is a faithful God. They can trust his word. They can believe his promises, and they can depend on his power. God will see them through whatever might come their way. And we need the same kind of reminder on this evening, because we're living in a time when the people of the Lord need to be sure that they can trust the Lord. So I want to show you from this text tonight that our God is faithful. I want to use for a subject, a God who is faithful, a God who is faithful. And when I talk about a God who is faithful, I'm not talking about the little g, I'm talking about the big G. So tonight, a God who is faithful. And as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, we see some things written very clearly and displayed very clearly from this particular text. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 6, we see here, the Bible says that the Lord thy God hath chosen thee. When we look at the second part of this verse, we see that the Bible said, the Lord thy God has chosen thee. The word chosen means to choose or to decide for. Of all the people on the face of the earth in that day, God chose the nation of Israel to be his special people. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, if you don't mind. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, because in this particular text, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, Peter is talking to Jewish Christians. And Peter, what he's doing is, he provides some ways of describing our identity and answering the question of who we are. You know, one of the problems in our country right now is our country is having what I call an identity crisis. You have those, they have forgotten who they are, even in the Lord's church. There have been some Christians in the Lord's church who have forgotten who they are. Brother Sanders, why do you say that? Because sometimes we allow the mainstream media to define who we are. We don't allow the media or Hollywood to define who we are. You don't allow Hollywood to tell you what a father is or what a mother is or what children are. We don't allow the media to do that. Why? Because God already has. So when that happens, when we walk around and we allow other people to define who we are, we're having an identity crisis. And we need to get back to knowing who we are and whose we belong to. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, we see that Peter, he opens his discourse, he opens his remarks by saying that ye are a chosen generation. Notice he said you are a chosen generation, my brothers and sisters. The chosen generation is not black, white, yellow, red, brown, and polka dot. That's not the chosen generation, my brothers and sisters. The chosen generation is a people from all colors and all cultures. You know, many times we walk around and when folks ask us, are we going to heaven? And the responses I hear are frightening. When we ask Christian folk, are they going to heaven? Sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm trying to, I want to, I'm working on it. If someone asks you, are you going to heaven and you're a child of God, you need to say absolutely. You need to say, yes, I'm going to heaven. I am going to heaven. You don't walk around and wonder and wish and hope, because see, if you do that, you've forgotten who you are and you've forgotten whose you belong to. But this chosen generation, we don't walk around when someone asks if you are a Christian, you need to say, absolutely, I'm a Christian. You don't walk around and have the attitude like, excuse me for being a Christian. You don't have to tip around and raise your hand and say, well, on your job, well, you know, I'm a Christian. You don't apologize for being a Christian. You don't ever apologize. When someone asks you, are you a Christian? You say, absolutely. I am a child of God. And all of that is being a part of a chosen generation. You see, my brothers and sisters, there's not going to be a separate heaven for the lower class and the middle class and the upper class. Well, who gives us our identity? It's not our color, our culture, but our chosenness. There's not going to be a separate heaven for one particular race. In fact, the bottom line is, at the end of the day, we're all a part of one race. And I tell folks this all the time, that we're all a part of the human race. And that's really all that matters. So my brothers and sisters, what gives us our identity is not our color or culture, but our chosenness. So your first identity is that you are chosen. Who are you chosen by? You are chosen by God. You see, being chosen does not mean that you're perfect. It means that you're learning from the one who is. Being chosen doesn't mean that you're allowed to judge. It means that you're given the opportunity to forgive despite your reckless and my reckless past. Being chosen doesn't mean that I can look down on you. It means that I'm to build you up and help you remain grounded while I stay humble. You see, there's enough bad in the best of us and enough good in the worst of us that no one has any reason to look down their nose at the rest of us. Now, we're chosen. But the text in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 not only says that we're chosen, but it also says we are a royal priesthood. You are chosen by God and royal priest to God. And the point here is that you have access to God. You don't need another human priest as a mediator like they have in the Catholic Church, because God himself provided the one mediator between God and man. And we know who that is, because in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, in case you forgot, his name is Jesus Christ. He is the one that is our mediator. He is the one that we are to trust. You are not a royal priesthood to sit on the seat of do nothing and the arms of do less. You and I have been called to serve in the presence of God. Your entire life should be about service to God. Because the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So you are never out of God's presence. I don't know why Christians think that they can get out of God's all-seeing eye. That we are never out of God's presence. I tell folks all the time, you may go on vacation, but you know what? You don't go on vacation from being a Christian. Wherever you go, you are a child. I don't care if you go to the beach. I don't care if you go to Disney World, you're still a Christian. You are not on vacation from being a Christian. So you are chosen and you are royal. The Bible says you are a holy nation. So we're chosen, we're royal, and we are also a holy nation. You see, You are not a part of the world anymore. Although the world wants you to be a part of them and do what they do, you're not a part of the world anymore. You are set apart for God. You exist for God. And since God is holy, you and I ought to be holy. And you have some Christians that say, well, you know, Brother Sanders, you know, you can't tell folks how to live. And you know what? I say, you're exactly right, because God already has. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now, notice, the grace of God, it teaches us some things. It teaches us, it tells us the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto everybody, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It sure sounds like he's telling us how to live to me. But when we look at verse number 12, he tells us to live soberly, to live righteously, and to live godly in this present world. In this present world. Now, there are three words in there that we need to realize. Now, some of you, I want you to look at this text for the first time. It tells us to live soberly. That means we have a responsibility to ourselves. It tells us to live righteously. That means we have a responsibility to our fellow man. And it tells us to live godly. We have a responsibility to our God. So don't let folk tell you that nobody should tell you how to live, because God has already told us how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. 1 Peter 2 and 9, it says, ye are a royal, holy nation. And he goes on to say, you are a peculiar people, or his own special people, which means we are a people of God's possession. And it goes on to say in that verse that ye may show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you are a child of God, you have been called. Now, you didn't get a midnight telephone call. You didn't get a call while you were riding down the road going west to California. You didn't get a call in the middle of the night. We were called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we were called. We were called by the gospel. Now, if you got a call any other way, that wasn't the gospel call. That was not the God. That was some other call that's by man. But if you are a child of God, we were called. Brother Sanders, were you called? Yes, I was. I was called by the gospel. That's why I was called. I obeyed the gospel. I obeyed something that I have confidence in, something that I can trust in, something that I believe in. And you did the same thing. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can do that tonight. You can obey something and believe something that you can have confidence in, instead of putting your trust and value in what man says and what man does and what man believes. Now, let's go back to the text in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's go back to the text in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I got a question that I want to ask. You see, God set his heart on the people of Israel and took every necessary step to bring them to himself. Now, my question to you tonight is, why did God choose Israel? God chose them for a reason. As I said this morning, the God that we serve, he does nothing arbitrarily. God doesn't make up stuff as he goes. God doesn't have to figure out anything. See, that's what we do. Some of us, we just make it up as we go. We go through life and we just sort of make it up as the day comes. Well, what are you going to do today? Well, I don't know. I'm just going to take it as it comes. You see, God doesn't make up stuff as he goes. God doesn't have to figure out anything. That's what we do. We try to just figure it out. We learn by trial and error. But God already knows everything. Why? Because he's a God that's all-knowing, and he's a God that is all-wise. So why did God choose Israel? There's a reason why God chose Israel. And it's found in verse number 7 of the text. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all the people. God tells them that he did not choose them because of their numerical superiority. He did not choose them because there were so many of them. God says that they were the fewest of all of the people. In other words, God did not choose them because of any quality they possessed within themselves. Here's the application. We were not chosen because of our IQ. We were not chosen because of what side of town we live on, or what kind of shoes that we wear or what kind of stilettos that we wear. They're going to hurt your feet later in life. But God didn't choose you for that. God didn't choose you for what kind of car that you drive. God didn't choose you because of the bank account that you have. God did not choose us because of those things. God didn't choose you because of what political party you're for. God could care less about that kind of stuff. God didn't choose you. I know we've got some college adults here. God didn't choose you because of what fraternity or sorority you decided that you want to be in. God didn't choose you for that. God chose us for a reason. He tells them in verse 8 why he chose them. In verse 8 of the text, but because the Lord loved you. But because the Lord loved you. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. No reason is given for this love. He just set his love on them. He acted on their behalf. He chose them. He blessed them. And he stood by them. The Lord tells them that another reason for his love toward Israel had to do with his promises to their fathers. You see, God made some very specific promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm glad that we serve a God. God, the promise maker, is God, the promise keeper. Because sometimes we break our promises. We promise we're going to do something. We say, well, you know, I can't do it. I'm not going to be able to do it. But you see, God, the promise maker, is God, the promise keeper. On the basis of those promises, God kept his word and redeemed Israel. In other words, they were chosen, they were redeemed, they were blessed because of God's promises. In verse 8, God reminds them that he brought them out with a mighty hand and redeemed them out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You see, God just didn't love them and call them his people. He actually purchased them unto himself. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Let me show you something, because an event took place over in Exodus chapter 12, looking at verses 12 and verse number 13, you see, God, he purchased Israel when the Passover lamb was slaughtered. And we all remember the story of the Passover lamb. He purchased Israel when the Passover lamb was slaughtered, and its blood was placed on the doors of the houses. In Exodus chapter 12, looking at verses 12 and verse number 13, watch what the Bible says. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods. And notice that's little g and not big G. Because sometimes in our lives, we have the little g God controlling our lives. We shouldn't have the little g God. We can have little gods controlling our lives. Yes, we can, if we allow them to. But in this particular text, we see the little g. It says, and against all the gods, little g, of Egypt, I will execute judgment. Why? Because I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. In other words, the houses that you're in, if I see the blood, I'm going to pass over the house. I'm paraphrasing. When I see the blood, I will pass over, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy when I smite the land of Egypt. Those that were in the house and the blood was over the doorpost, he passed over the house. Now watch this. They were purchased with the blood of an innocent substitute. God bought them. Then through a series of miracles, God delivered them from their captivity and he set them free. Well, Brother Sanders, I know what God did for them. What did God do for us? I'm glad you asked that. You see, God redeemed us to himself through the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, the Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent his son not in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, God did not send his son to condemn folk. God sent his son to save folk. He sent Jesus Christ to save folk from their taskmaster. And I'm glad as we continue to look at this, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you don't mind. Back over to 1 Peter. Let's go to chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 18 and verse number 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and verse number 19. Watch this. Let me show us how we were redeemed. Because you and I, we were redeemed. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or your vain conversation received by the traditions from your fathers, but here's how we were redeemed: by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Not only did he redeem us, but he has also delivered us from the bondage of our sins. We have been delivered from our taskmaster. And I'm glad that he delivered us from our taskmaster. Now, since he has delivered us from our taskmaster, why in the world would we want to go back into bondage? And he has delivered us. You see, God is faithful. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 7. God is faithful. Another reason why he's faithful is because of his name. God is faithful because of his name. Look at verse 9 of the text. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God is called God, the Lord thy God, and the faithful God, and each of these names magnifies a different aspect of Israel's God. He is called God. And this word identifies him as the one who is over all. It encompasses all of his power, his glory, his influence, and his wonder. God's word reminds us that he is the one in charge of all things. And something we need to be reminded of, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, that us and God are not on the same level. And we need to be reminded of that. Because the Bible says over in Isaiah chapter 55, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord." Us and God, we're not talking buddies and talking pals. Us and God are not on the same level. Never have been and never will be. We are not on the same level. He is called the Lord thy God. The name Lord is the covenant name of God. It identifies him as the eternal self-existing one. It is the most common name for him in the Bible, occurring over 5,200 times, even just in the Old Testament alone. Since it is his covenant name, it speaks of him as one who keeps faith with his people. In other words, he is the one who will do whatever he says he will do. The God we serve is faithful. He's dependable. He's reliable. He's consistent. And sometimes because of that, we take God for granted sometimes. Sometimes we feel like we have a sense of entitlement, but we don't have a sense of entitlement. In other words, what I'm saying, my brothers and sisters, is actually we don't deserve to be breathing his air, but it's because his love that he allows us to breathe his air. We have no entitlement, but it's because God loves us. His faithfulness is unlimited. His faithfulness is unfailing. God can do anything but fail. His faithfulness is abounding. He is faithful in helping his people. He is faithful in his forgiveness of sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God is faithful also because of his nature. He is called the faithful God. The word faithful speaks of God as one who supports, one who confirms, and one who establishes. It simply reminds us that God can be trusted. Y'all have people in your life you can't trust. I'm sure that you do. I'm sure that you may have some family members that you just don't trust. Oh, Brother Sanders, don't say that. I love my family. Well, I got family members I love too, but some of them I don't trust them. I don't trust them as far as I look at them. But you know what? I trust God. Why? Because all that God has done, he's dependable, he's reliable, and he is faithful. It simply reminds us that God, again, can be trusted. And we are told that God is one who keepeth covenant mercy. That's what the text says. This statement simply means that God always stands by his word. When I was a young man, my dad always told me, he said, boy, he said, back in those days, they called you boy. They didn't call you your real name. They said, boy, your word is your bond. Whatever you say, you need to do it. God can be depended upon because our God is one who cannot lie. In Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Because God is who he is. We can count on him in every situation that we may face. It doesn't matter what we face in life, we can still count on God. Why? Because God is faithful. Here's what I mean. Friends will fail you. You know all those Facebook friends that you have? Yeah, they may friend you now, but you offend them and say something that you say something to them that you don't like or they don't like, they will unfriend you. You look and say, well, I thought they were my friend. Yeah, see, a lot of people are our friends as long as they agree with us and we don't offend them. But if we do something that or say something they don't like when it comes to standing by God's word, they don't want to have anything else to do with you. So what I'm saying is, friends will fail you, but God is still faithful. Family, they'll fail you. In a New York minute, they'll fail you. But God is faithful. Your friends might fail you, but God is faithful. Regardless of how life plays out, we have the confidence that our God is faithful and that he will stand by us even when our faith grows weak. And sometimes our faith does grow weak because we deal with a lot of tragedy in our lives and a lot of turmoil, a lot of sickness and even death. Circumstances that happen in our lives. And sometimes our faith may grow weak, but we have a God that stands by us. When we lose a loved one in our families, you know, people, they'll bring the chicken over and they'll bring the food over and they'll bring the cards over. Here's what I tell folks. Eventually, one day the food's going to stop coming. The cards are going to stop coming. And all it will be is you and your God. God is faithful. One time, an older man was walking the beach at dawn, and as he walked, he noticed that the beach was literally covered as far as his eye could see with starfish. He also noticed a young boy ahead of him who was picking up starfish and slinging them back into the sea. Catching up with the youth, he asked him, "What are you doing?" And the boy replied, "I'm picking up these starfish and throwing them back into the sea so they will not die." But the beach goes on for miles. And miles, and there are millions of starfish, the man said. How can your efforts make a difference? The little boy had a starfish in his hand, and he took that starfish and he slung it back in the ocean. He said it made a difference with that one. We're unable to help everyone, but there is a God in heaven who is able to help every single one of us. You know why? Because not only is he faithful, he knows where every one of his starfish are. And he's able to take care of each one of them because he's a God who is faithful. Never lose sight of the fact that people will stab you in the back and you may lose friends and gain friends. But God is faithful. All the time we form, we maintain, and we disband relationships. But that relationship with God ought to be constant because God is faithful. You got some friends, they act like the gas station. You know, you don't stop at the, we stopped at the gas station today. Why? Because we needed some gas. And you don't stop at the gas station and fill up your gas tank unless you need some gas. If you need some gas, that's when you fill up in the gas station. We were getting ready to go to the airport on Saturday morning. I said, Annette, let's take your car. And she looked at me and was like, the look was like, why do you want to take my car? And of course I said, I don't have any gas. So we took her car. But some friends, they act like a gas station. They're not around you until they really need you. And that's the way we do with gas. We don't stop at a gas station until we need some gas. But God is faithful. He's always there through the good times and the bad. Tonight, if you're here, and maybe you're confused about who you should serve, you need to serve a God who is faithful. You need to give your life to a God who is faithful because he's always been there. See, God doesn't leave us, we leave him because of our attitudes, our actions, and distractions. We leave him because we think there's a better deal. But God is always faithful, and he's loving, and he's waiting for us to come back to him. Maybe you have strayed away. You need to come back home and rededicate your life back to the Lord. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you don't know the Lord, and maybe you need to come to the knowledge of the truth. You can do that tonight. You've heard his word. Do you believe his word with all of your heart? Will you repent of your sins? Will you decide that you're going to turn your life over to the Lord and stop serving sin? You know, it's like a man driving down that highway to nowhere. If you are driving down the highway, and this just makes sense. If I'm driving down the highway and I see a sign, and I see these signs frequently, if you see a sign that says road will end in 1 mile, and you instead of you slowing down, you're going 70, you speed up to 75. Why are you speeding up? The road's going to end. Well, I don't believe it's going to end. I just don't believe it. And you keep driving. Road will end in a half a mile. You continue to speed up. You continue to keep driving. Don't you know the road is getting ready to end? No, I don't believe the road's going to end. I just believe that the sign is not true. But eventually, if you keep driving, you'll find out that the road is going to end. And that's what happens in our spiritual life sometimes. Sometimes we don't believe what God says he's going to do. If God says he's going to do something, God's going to do it. God is not playing. God does not play. And my brothers and my sisters, if we continue to play Russian roulette, and if people continue to play Russian roulette with our soul, we're going to have to give an account. So if you're ready to change your life, stop driving down that road to nowhere. And repentance means to turn around and go in another direction. And stop driving down that highway that says road ends in 500 feet and you think it's not going to end. The road's going to end. You need to turn around and go in another direction. That's what repentance is all about. You turn around and go in another direction. Stop following Satan and start following the Lord. Confess the greatest name on mortal tongue, and that's Jesus Christ. Give your life to him, confess him as Savior and Lord, and we'll baptize you for the remission of your sins. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. You can leave here tonight a child of God. If you live faithful unto death, heaven can and will be your home. But perhaps you're already a Christian. And maybe you've strayed away. Maybe you've erred from the truth. It's human to error, but it's divine, the correct one's error. If you make a mistake, that's okay. Acknowledge you made that mistake and start fresh, because God is faithful and God will forgive. I want you to think about that as we together stand and sing.